Powerful song, huh? Is he your rescue story? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to be studying about the rescue story this morning. We pick it up in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And I'll just say, it was 2012 the last time the church went through the Gospel of John, but it's like a diamond mine. I mean, you can read through chapter after chapter, and it's always new. It's always new. And there's always fresh learnings, and the Lord speaks to you. This is obviously it's Scripture, but probably the most powerful book in the Bible, I believe. Beginning at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, and a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus means conqueror of the people, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. The name Pharisee came from the Hebrew word parash, meaning to separate. And they separated themselves from anything and anyone who was impure. In addition to the law of Moses, they invented another 6,000 rules. Not only that, they created 1,500 for the Sabbath alone. Imagine going to church and you have to figure out 1,500 rules. Yeah, Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin. That was consisted of 70 men. And it wasn't an elected position by the people. It was the ruling council of Israel. And it would be a combination of the Senate and the Supreme Court for us. But as I said, it wasn't elected by the people. These were very rich men and very religious men. I'm not going to say faithful, but they were very religious. We know that Nicodemus was rich because he provided 100 pounds of costly spices for Jesus' burial. And one commentator I read said that's about $200,000 today. So these were very wealthy men. And we have a picture that kind of blown up. He's put on weight, all right? But this is what they wore. And the longer the tassels, the more devout you were. And you see the phylactery on his head. It's a leather box, and they would put Scripture in there. Because in the Scriptures it says, make sure that the Scripture is always on your mind. And they translated it that they literally had to have this. And it showed how holy they were, okay? Utley said, the roots of this political religious party go back to the Maccabean period. Their name possibly means the separated ones. They were sincere and committed to keeping God's laws as defined and explained in the oral tradition, the Talmud. Just as today, some of them were truly covenant people, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, but some were self-righteous, legalistic, judgmental, apparent covenant people. The heart is the key. The new covenant focuses on internal motivation, i.e. new heart, new mind, law written on the heart. Human performance has been shown to be inadequate, as it always has been. We look at verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Go to the next picture. There he is at night. Okay. He came at night. Why did he come at night? What?
Secret.
Yeah, he didn't want to be seeing this rebellious rabbi, all right? And not only that, was Jesus kind of busy during the days? Yeah, so he came at night. I think he wanted to be politically correct primarily. How do you think the other Pharisees felt about Jesus? They felt threatened. Some felt threatened, but there were some, we know too, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were sincere. And they were seekers. At this point, did Nicodemus have faith in Jesus Christ? No, he was just seeking. Are there seekers today? Are we seeking? Yes, we should be. We can always go deeper, right? Verse 3, Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And some Bibles say truly, truly, because it is repeated. Truly, truly, this is literally amen, amen. Jesus used it to preface significant statements. It was also later used as a way of affirming truthful statements. The initial doubling is unique to John's Gospel. That's from Bob Utley. He also says the word anathen, and that's the born again. We translate it born again. but Anathan can mean one, physically born a second time, two, born from the beginning, or three, born from above. And in this context, that fits the best, born from above. So what Jesus is telling this guy, who's very powerful, right? He's saying, your religion is all wrong. The spiritual new life is not found in keeping rules. Even if you're really good at keeping rules. The new life comes from God, the Holy Spirit, and He remakes us. He doesn't leave us the same. He remakes us. Matthew Henry says, what it is that is required to be born again? That is, first, we must live a new life. Birth is the beginning of life. To be born again is to begin anew, as those that have so far lived either much amiss or to little purpose. Anybody ever live amiss or to little purpose? All right. We must not think to patch up the old building, but begin from the foundation. Secondly, we must have a new nature, new principles, new affections, new aims. We must be born anathen, which signifies both again from above. We must be born anew. But this new birth has its rise from heaven and its tendency to heaven. It is to be born to a divine and heavenly life, a life of communion with God and the upper world. And it is to partake of a divine nature and bear the image of the heavenly. The indispensable necessity of this, except a man or a woman, anyone that partakes of the human nature and has consequently of its corruptions, they must be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Messiah, begun in grace and perfected in glory, except we are born from above. We cannot see this. Such is the nature of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, in which Nicodemus desired to be instructed, that the soul must be remodeled, molded, the natural man must become a spiritual man before he is capable of receiving and understanding them. Now, next picture, okay? There you go. So we must be born again. And to demonstrate the evil of some churches and our former seminaries, were you told to make born-again Christians, Pastor?
No.
It was a no-no. You got to stay away from those born-again people, all right? Jesus says we must be born again. Do you see the evil in that? They're telling people, no, just go to church and be the same person. No. Jesus is saying we must be born again. No matter who we are or how good or bad we think we are, we cannot enter the kingdom of God by making some minor changes in our lives. We must be completely remade by the Holy Spirit or born again. This is a repulsive message for many people to garnish control of our lives to Jesus. But it must be done to enter the kingdom of God. Half measures are worthless. Half measures are worthless. Many years ago, Robin and the boys talked us into buying a house in north central Phoenix. It was a two-bedroom, one-bath with EVAP cooling and block walls. And it was much older than us, okay? Well, the boys started to grow and we needed to remodel. So we got estimates on remodeling. Well, you have to redo the plumbing and the wiring and everything. And they wanted hundreds of thousands of dollars to do this, so we were pulling our hair out. So by God's grace, Robin knew a contractor. Actually, it was a builder, the president of the company. And he came over and he said, and this is truly a God thing. If you want to hear the whole story, talk to me or Robin after worship. But he said, just tear the whole thing down and I'll build one of our models from Palm Valley for you guys, okay, at a good price. And it was a great price. So that's what we did. But it's the same is true with us. You can't just make little changes. The Lord tells us we have to be, you've got to tear down the old and start new. You can't just simply remodel, okay? Verse 4, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Do churches preach this? Some Bible churches, right? This is the gospel. This is what Jesus is telling a ruler of the people. We must be born again. According to the Encyclopedia Judaica, early Jewish rabbis declared that a proselyte, a Gentile converting to Judaism, terminates all former family ties upon conversion and is considered a newly born child. So Nicodemus is familiar with this rebirth, but he believed it was only for Gentile converts to Judaism. He said, Jews don't need this. And what's shocking is Jesus is saying Jews need to be reborn too. He turns his world upside down. Jesus says Jews and Gentiles need to be born again and must be born in order to enter the kingdom of God. Spurgeon puts it this way, "And now, my dear hearer, whether you listen often to my voice or have now stepped in for the first time, I would like to ring this in your ear. Do you know the Spirit of God? If you have the Spirit, if you do not have the Spirit, you are none of His. You must be born again." What, Lord, must? Do you not mean may? No, you must. Does it not mean you can be? No, you must. When a man says must, it all depends upon who he is. When God says must, there it stands. It cannot be questioned. There are the flames of hell, would you escape from them? You must be born again. There are heaven's glories sparkling in their own light. Would you enjoy them? You must be born again. There is the peace and joy of a believer. Would you have it? You must be born again. What? Not a crumb from off the table without this? No, not one. Not a drop of water to cool your burning tongues, except you are born again. This is the one condition that never moves. God never alters it and never will. You must. Amen? Now, we must be born of the water and the Spirit. I believe the water here points to a washing or cleansing, but it also implies baptism. We must be washed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And I got some examples for you. Do you know who that is, Susan? That someone is born again. Go to the next one. That's Carolina, okay? She had a renewal of her faith, okay? She had COVID, and she was healed many months ago. And she's born again. Then she comes to our Latinos. Her son, Ulysses, was baptized too. Go to the next one. You know that one, James? Born again, okay? This is what God is talking about. He's not talking about just halfway. And isn't that what churches are selling? Oh, just come to church and give your offering. Jesus wants all of us. He wants all of us. And how do we know if we're born again? We know we're born again if we love His Word and we want to read it. If we love to pray. If we like, if we love coming to worship and being in this community of faith. These are symptoms that you got it, that you've been born again. If it's a drudgery to come here, then we got to go deeper. Amen? And not only that, the preaching here is brilliant, so. Yeah. There was a man who was lost on a country road, and he sees a little country boy there chewing on some straw, and he says, "Hey, sonny, do you know how to get to town?" And the kid says, "No, sir, I don't." And he says, "Well, do you know the way to Route 20? And the little boy says, "No, sir, I don't." And then he says, "Well, do you know where this road goes?" And the little boy says, "No, sir, I don't." So the man starts to chuckle a little bit, and he says, "Well, you don't know much of anything, do you?" And he says, "Yeah, well, I know I ain't lost." Do we know we ain't lost, okay? Please don't leave here today without receiving the Spirit and being born again. It can happen today. And receive the blessed assurance that if you die tonight, you're going to be in heaven. You can receive that today. Amen? I got seminary profs that would be crucifying me right now, but I don't care. This is the Word of God. Amen? The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Spurgeon writes, "One cannot see the wind, but rather its effects. So too the Spirit. Mankind's salvation is not in his control, but is in the Spirit's control. Salvation is a combination of the initiation of the Spirit and the faith repentance response of the individual person. John asserts that no one can believe unless touched by the Spirit. The spiritual man discerns him, feels him, hears him, and delights in him. But neither wit nor learning can lead a man into the secret. The believer is often bowed down with the weight of the Spirit's glory or lifted up upon the wings of His majesty." Have you ever felt that at worship? Where it feels like the Spirit is just pounding down on you? Or maybe you feel lifted up where you think you're being lifted to heaven, or maybe heaven is coming down? That's the Holy Spirit. The fire of holy life is a season gently fanned with the soft breath of divine comfort, or the deep sea of spiritual existence stirred with the mighty blast of the Spirit's rebuke. But still, it is ever more a mystery how the eternal God comes into contact with the finite mind of His creature man, filling all heaven meanwhile, and yet dwelling in a human body as in a temple, occupying all space, and yet operating upon the will, the judgment, the mind of the poor, insignificant creature called man. And isn't that a wonderful mystery? That Almighty God wants to live in us. Is that religion? No. That's the power of God, that He wants to live in us. Now, I have a couple pictures here. Isn't that a cool picture? Spurgeon talked about it's like we're ships, but you see the sailors here working. They're getting the sails, right? To catch the wind, which is the Holy Spirit. And, oh, this way? Can you see it? Okay. Yes, dear. You see the sails. We've got the sail of prayer, Bible, the Word of God, and community. The three sails. But that way we can catch the wind of the Spirit, okay? Without these, chances are we're not going to catch the wind of the Spirit. We're saved and moved by the Holy Spirit, but we have things God wants us to do also, right? Go to the next one. And this is the cool part. The more we catch the wind of the Spirit, the Lord transforms us. He changes us, all right, into a man of war. And believe me, we're in a spiritual war, right? But which ship would you rather go across the Atlantic Ocean in, this one or the other one? This one, obviously, right? So we become stronger. And that's not just for us. It's so God can use us more. All right? So we're being transformed into a man of war. But it's not us who does it. It's all the Holy Spirit. He makes the changes. Because the changes made in me, I couldn't make. All right? It all comes from God. Verse 10. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" And there's a great picture. That's a great picture. He's talking at night. They were probably talking on the roof. And this is what Jesus is talking about, and He doesn't have a clue. Okay? And I think there was a time when we were all clueless. So Jesus reprimands Nicodemus, who's a teacher of the people of Israel. He has witnessed what Jesus has done and acknowledged Jesus is from God. Jesus has explained the necessity of all peoples need to be born again or transformed. We all, both Jew and Gentile, need to be changed because we all have the same fallen, sinful nature. We are all inclined to selfishness and self-absorption. But Nicodemus at this time believes the answer is in making rules. But we cannot legislate a spiritual transformation. It must be done by the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can transform us and rid us of our fallen nature. And when God does this, then we are changed. Spurgeon says the change is radical. It gives us new natures, makes us love what we hated and hate what we loved, sets us on a new road, makes our habits different, our thoughts different, makes us different in private and indifferent in public, so that being in Christ it is fulfilled. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Is this religion? No. Is this keeping rules? No. It's the power of God. Verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Now, Jesus points back to the Exodus and to Moses in the Old Testament. And because of the people's not trusting God and complaining about what He provided, the Lord sent a plague of snakes upon them. And they were poisonous, and they bit the people, and the people would die. So the people asked Moses to intervene. He prayed to God, and God said, put a bronze snake on a pole, and everyone who looks to it will be healed and saved from the snakes. There it is right there. That's a good picture, huh? In Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Let me explain the analogy. And I got it up here. The people in the wilderness, the representatives of men who are sinners, that's all of us. The bronze serpent is a type of Jesus Christ crucified. The people who were bitten, they were to look at the serpent. And so sinners must believe in Christ. The remedy of the bitten Israelites was a bronze serpent, and the remedy for sinners is Christ crucified. Was it the bronze snake that healed people? No. It was trusting God, right? That's what healed them. Trusting God, having faith. Jesus is saying that as Messiah, He will be lifted up on the cross like the bronze serpent on the pole. And everyone who trusts God and looks upon the crucified Christ, who is God, and trust Him, they will be healed from sin, death, and the devil. That's the analogy. The offer of salvation is universal, but its acceptance is not. Go to the next one. It shows a picture of Moses with the snake and Jesus crucified. Okay. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, I'm not going to tell you. One of our members is Bill. You want to come forward? Okay. Now, Bill, talk about what you were before and what Jesus has done for you. Okay?
Well, it's easy. 9, 10 months ago, I was living under a tree north of Phoenix, drinking, doing drugs every day. Then I got arrested and met these people, Rick and Robin. They changed my life. I mean, God in it every day. I look forward to coming to church 3 times a week, and it's everything I have. It's my salvation. It's everything I do. I just love the family, the community, the group of friends I have, the things I do in my life now versus what I used to do. It's just, it's everything. I can't say anything more about it. It's just, I feel loved. The church welcomed me with open arms. I think that's the biggest thing is when new people come here, take the time to go up and shake their hand and welcome them and hope you'll see them next week. I look back at the guy that got here every day on a bike, a triathlon to get here. I look back and I think, geez, now I've got to park right by the door right about getting out, you know. But I don't, God got me here. And it was everything in those first 6, 7 months to get here every day. No matter how long, I'd work all night, get off at 6, go home, shower, and then ride the bike, the bus, the train to get here. And then these guys would bring me home, one of them. And it meant everything to me. I look back at it. It saved me. It saved my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me.
Welcome to the family, all right? But you see the change from somebody who was living under a Palo Verde tree and doing drugs and alcohol to someone who was living at 10th Street in Roosevelt and riding a bike to come to worship 3 times a week. Can a person do that? No, it's the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of change Jesus is talking about and the kind of change at this point that Nicodemus didn't understand. Okay? And we have all kinds of examples here. Okay? Amen? The command of God is that we must be born again. If we haven't experienced this new birth, we will pray for it now. If we have been born again, we will pray for more of the wind of the Spirit, more of the wind of the Spirit, so that we will be more like Jesus and less like us. Amen? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that You are here. And Lord, we know we must be born again. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Enter our hearts. Take control of our hearts, Lord. Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You for dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead so that we can live with You and that You can live in us. This day, we ask that You enter our hearts, maybe for the first time, or enter us again with more of the power of Your Spirit. Change us, Jesus. We want to be more like You. Send the wind of Your Holy Spirit here to fill our sails so that we will follow You, Lord Jesus, and follow Your Word. And use us, Lord Jesus, as we're born again to tell others so that we can love all people to Christ. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.